This is Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man.' Now I was cupbearer to the king." This is God's word. Please have a seat.
Well, good morning. What a special day that this is for Ephraim to share with that. What a delightful young man he is. And to be a part of Gene Brown is a privilege. It really is a privilege. I love being here and being a part, and the story that it tells and their generosity and care for us has been amazing. So we're taking a look at today. You know, everybody has excuses. It was the first sin in the Bible. You understand that? It's the first sin in the Bible was making excuses. When Eve took the apple and she ate and she gave to Adam and he did eat, said, well, then they started making excuses when the Lord showed up and they were hiding themselves. They realized that they were naked and ashamed there in the garden. And so God called for them and said, "What have you done? How do you know that you're naked and ashamed?" And Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. We all have excuses. All of us. And even as a church, sometimes we can make excuses, right? I made a list of excuses that we may or may not be guilty of. But here, a list of a couple of excuses, I believe. We don't have the experience. That's true. Church of 6 years old. We don't have the time. We don't have the money. We don't have the size. We don't have the people or staff. We don't have the buy-in from the church. I don't know if that's true or not. Or last, come on, we don't have a building. We do. The Lord has given us this place. What's our excuse? Benjamin Franklin said, "He that's good for making excuses is seldom good at anything else." And as long as we have an excuse, we can disobey God. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Notice this. This is what his promise is to us. His mandate to us is to be that person that's going to be, and he's promised that he will be there for us. This is called the great commission, but it's really the great commission. Com means with mission. It's with mission. That the Lord is saying, "I'm going to be with you on this mission. You're not alone." That's what he said at the end. I'm going to be with you all the way to the end. This doesn't change. You go like, for a season, you're going to be going and making disciples. He's saying, starting now, until I come back, until the end of the age, this calm mission, I'll be with you though. Don't get stressed out. I'm coming with you. J.D. Greer, who was the president of Southern Baptist, said this, if the church is not following the Great Commission, it has no business of existing. Ouch. Spoken like a true Southern Baptist, I suppose. But then Jack Miller, now Jack Miller, he wrote this book called Outgrowing the Ingrown Church, one of my favorite books. Blaine, you got to get this one. Okay, all right. Charles, right here, get this book right here, all right? Those are my book nerds. So, outgrowing that, we got to get this. Jack Miller, who was also known as C. John Miller, but he went by Jack. I actually served on the mission agency. I was on the board of the mission agency that he began, called World Harvest Mission, which now is called Surge. And I was on the board actually when we changed the name. Jack has passed away, but he wrote some great things. And he said, the church exists to reach the lost. We must always remember that the church is a missionary institution, not a religious club. Here's one I didn't use today, but I got to say it. The commissioned church is hospitable. It aggressively and joyfully seeks out the unchurched, laboring to welcome them into the church as members of the body of Christ. Its leaders self-consciously reject a Christian clubhouse atmosphere and devote themselves to developing in the congregation an open face to the community and the world beyond. The local leaders model a welcoming lifestyle and seek to mobilize others to do the same. Amen. Let us do that. Let us be that kind of church. Excuses, though, can be shackles that bind us, that does not allow us to fulfill our calling in our life. Everybody can come up with an excuse. Someone said, excuses are like armpits. Like, everybody has one and then has a spare, right? There's just like, you've got several excuses in your life. Professor Andreas Kostenegger said this, the Lord of the Scriptures is a missionary God who reaches out to the lost and sends his servants, particularly his beloved son, to achieve the gracious purpose of salvation. Is Movement Church a missionary church following our missionary God? I hope we are. J.D. Greer said, if we don't, why do we exist? Why are we here? Well, our renewed vision, which is printed in the notes, by the way, but not up here. Our renewed vision says we must never lose sight of the fact that we exist in the context of a city. God has put us here for a reason. The people of our city need our servant hearts. I might add, our compassionate servant hearts to serve the least of these. The thousands of de-churched and lost need us to live with unceasing anguish. We're deeply committed to growing individually and collectively in such a worthy cause. So let's look at four principles, oddly enough, in the book of Nehemiah. This book has captured my heart for years. One of the very first series that I did as a lead pastor many, many years ago, I went through the book of Nehemiah and gone through it a second time with another church. And it just continually grips my heart. I was reading it the other day and went, my goodness, there is so much mission in Nehemiah, you'll be amazed. So the first thing we want to understand is, in chapter 1, in verse 4 it says, as soon as I heard these words, what words? That the walls of the city of Jerusalem were destroyed, they were down, that the gates were burned, that they was in rubble. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. The first thing we understand is we're going to mourn and move. Mourn and move. We can't mourn and not move. It's going to be the motivating factor in our life. Nehemiah asked about what's going on here. Look around us. Can you see the needs around us? I had a quote from a friend of mine. He's a Scottish fellow. And I wrote it down and I went like, dang, it is so much better when Bill Hogg reads it. And so I asked him, Bill, would you do a video for me and use this quote? And I said, just be Bill. He's really a charismatic, fun guy. I said, just be Bill, but keep it short. So it's a little bit longer than I want, but you'll like it.
My name is Bill Hogg. It's been my privilege to crisscross Canada and the United States as a Scottish American evangelist and missiologist, and to quote the words from Paul 13, Houston, we have a problem. Except it's larger than that, it's North America. We have a problem. The church in North America has lost the lostness of the lost. Our Lord Jesus, our Savior, forgiver, rescuer, declared he came on a search and rescue mission, he says in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man, the man from heaven, came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he invites us to get on board his Luke 19:10 mission. But the North American church has lost the lostness of the lost. Now, there's no silver bullet solution, but when I joined the church planting network, where Scotty Thomas and I were friends and co-laborers, my boss, my friend, my gaffer, in a conversation said, you really don't have a job description, but if you did, ask God to break your heart for the lost and do whatever it takes to fulfill the mission. I think that's wisdom. I think that's my enduring job description as I lead a different missional agency now. And as a Christ follower, that's your job description. Stick close to Jesus. Ask the Spirit of God to enlarge your vision of the supremacy of Jesus, the greatness of Jesus, and the Christological reality that he is the unique and only Savior and rescuer and forgiver of men and women. Ask God to do a supernatural work where he breaks your heart for the lost, and then in a posture of full surrender, say, Lord, I will follow you and I will do whatever it takes. God bless you.
Voice wondered if Jesus would have a Scottish accent. I don't know. Just an idea. I coach a pastor in South Dakota, and he's there in an impoverished area called Rapid City where many Native Americans live. And there's single moms, there's broken families, there's drug and alcohol abuse. And he baptized three people one Sunday, and a little girl walks up to him, and she came to church alone, which was very common. Parents would basically just let kids walk to the church, take them there, get them out of their hair for a bit, and they would come to church. And so there was many kids that were just by themselves. And this little girl walks up to him and said, Pastor, I want to get baptized. And he said, will you tell me, why do you want to get baptized? He said, I want everybody to know that I'm Jesus' girl. His denomination instructed him to move out of that area, out of that impoverished area, reaching these Native Americans in ways. He had an Easter egg hunt for all of them, and so many came for that community. On a Saturday, they came for the Easter egg hunt and didn't try to make a big deal out of, like, you got to come to church in order to get... He just loved on them. And his denomination said, you got to get out of there because your church will never make it on the income of people coming to your church. And I told him, stay. Stay. Stand up and stay, but figure out how you're going to fund this thing. But don't leave. God has you there for a reason. That church will never be famous. It'll never be huge. It'll never be a mega church. It'll never be whatever. But those little girls, those little boys saying, I want everybody to know I'm Jesus' girl. Chances are Her dad isn't there to say, "You're my little girl." But to her, she's Jesus' little girl. Mourn and move. We can't just mourn. We've got to do something. And we've got to be ones who are giving of our lives and pouring out. Jack Miller said this quote, "Churches become ingrown because they become more interested in their own needs than the needs of those outside the church." Nehemiah mourned and he cried for days. It says he cried for days over the loss of his people. Now, you got to realize, Charles asked me, he said, there's a phrase at the end of chapter 1. Should I read it? And it says, "Now Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king." It's just kind of an odd throw in. And I said, yes, read it, because it's important. Nehemiah had a job. He had a cush job. His job was he would hang out with the king in the palace in the best of places. And if the king wanted his evening Bordeaux, he would be the one who would, he would receive it, he would take a sip. If he didn't die, he gave it to the king. Now, there was a vulnerability, right? Did someone slip a little poison in the Bordeaux, then he was a goner. But beside that, if it didn't happen, so that was his job. He had the ear of the king because he hung out with him. And here's a guy who had a cush job. And yet, what did he want to do? He said, "We have got to build the wall. It cannot be left this way. It can't be in rubble. Can't be in shame. Can't be torn up. We've got to do something about this. Mourn and move. Do something about it." When Jesus saw the harassed and helpless crowds like sheep without a shepherd, he says he felt compassion. That's that deep down inside your gut. Ooh, it just draws out and it makes me do something. No other religious system in the world is built on compassion except Christianity. The Savior of the world, the all-powerful, all-knowing co-creator of the universe, he felt compassion. But we're humans and we have needs and we focus on ourselves. Compassion is, again, those two words, compassion. With compassion means suffer. If I have compassion for Blaine, I'm going to suffer with Blaine. I'm suffering with him. He's not doing wrong. I'm not the person in the South going like, "Oh, bless his heart. I mean, you poor, pitiful soul, but figure it out on your own." That's not compassion. It's to suffer with them. Mourn and move. Compassion's not just a feeling. It's going to make you change. So we mourn and move, and then we pray and plan. Nehemiah began praying to God for the answers. He acknowledged God's awesomeness. He confessed sins. He thanked God for his past work, and he interceded for his people. And Paul said, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed and cut off from the Christ for the sake of my brothers." Jack Miller, again, sorry, just a little push in Jack's book. But prayer is the lifeblood of the church. It is through prayer that we align ourselves with God's will and receive his power for ministry. Praying and planning. Jesus responded to that compassion by saying to his disciples, he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd, helpless and harassed. And he said, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest. He'll send forth workers into his harvest." The prayer was, that's the plan. We're not praying for ministry. Prayer is the ministry. And once we pray, we got to plan then the mission. So Nehemiah, he prayed, and then in chapter 2, we don't read that passage, but in chapter 2, he says he didn't tell anybody. He went on and he left his donkey, couldn't even ride with him anymore because the rubble was so bad, and he climbed up on the rocks and he looked out and he said, I need a plan from God. I need to hear from God. I need to understand what God is calling me to do. And he got a plan. He didn't take a selfie on the rubble and say, hey, scoping out my new mission. He didn't tell anybody. He said, I want God's plan for my life. I'm going to go for it. Pray, plan. And once we pray and plan, then we begin to build. We build and we battle. Nehemiah 2:17-18 says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. So he's recognizing we're not where we need to be. Look at it. It's horrible. It's terrible. This is where we are. So then he says, all right, now we got to do something. We got to come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. It was a shame that they didn't have a place. Unlike us, they had to be in a gated community of sorts. It had to be walled because there were people who would come and attack them. And these walls were down. Inside those walls were where people lived. And he said, we're in derision. We're vulnerable. We're making ourselves open for attacks. And he said, let's build the wall of Jerusalem. We would no longer suffer derision. I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. What he asked the king was, because he had his ear, he said, here's your Merlot. And he handed it to him. And he said, hey, by the way, I need your passage. I need a letter from you. And I need you to pay for the lumber and all of the supplies that we need to help build this wall. And the king said, maybe it was his third Merlot, I don't know. And he said, all right, you got it. And he said, the God's hand and the words of the king had spoken to him, and that they said, let's rise up and build. We got to say, God, there's problems in our world. There's things going on. We need to hear the word of God, and we need to say, this is the hope that we have. It's in Jesus Christ. That's our only hope. Our hope is not in money. It's not in our position. It's not in our family. It's not in our, it's not in our 401k or 403b or anything else. It is in, it's not in who's going to be president. It is in God, and that is our only hope right there. That's our hope, and we want to get that message across. And so many churches, I'm afraid, are missing that now and just trying to assemble a group of people rather than saying, we want to be a light for the hope. We want to build. And when you build, the demons of hell will rise up against you. It greatly displeased these two guys called Sanballat and Tobiah. I think they were kind of angry because they had weird names. Sanballat. And he said that they came to seek the welfare of the people of Israel, and we don't like that. And they're going to face, we face societal pressures, and we face pressures from within. Opposition and opportunity are two sides of the same coin. When we say we will rise up and build, Satan's enemies will say, let's rise up and thwart their efforts. Let's do something to knock them out. Opposition always comes when opportunity comes. Last week, Chad, we sang In Christ Alone. Love it. But that last verse and the last part of the last verse says this. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No hate, no abuse, no Satan, no people, no my weakness, nothing is going to stand. I'm trusting in the power of Christ, and that's what I'm going to stand. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He's saying a wide door is opened, and there are many adversaries. And it's always going to be opposition comes when opportunity happens. And what was Nehemiah's response? In Nehemiah 2:20, it says, sorry, I didn't put that on. Somehow I missed the slide. But Nehemiah 2:20 says, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. And Jesus said this, I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's our promise. We shouldn't do this if there's going to be opposition. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be opposition. And that's the reason we do it. But it's his church. And he said, I will build my church. That's not the pastor speaking. That's Jesus Christ speaking. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But it says the workers had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Charles Spurgeon had a whole series of books and devotionals out for years and years called The Sword and the Trowel. And it was on this verse going like, build and battle. Build and battle. And once we build and battle, now it comes moving towards protecting and providing. Nehemiah 4:11-14 says, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing, but there's too much rubble. By ourselves, we're not able to rebuild the wall. Notice, who's saying this? The people of Judah. Who's the people of Judah? The people of Judah are those who are going to build. Said from internal, they're saying, we doubt this can work. Pastor Daniel, are you sure? Are you sure? And there's this doubt. And then it came from the outside. It says, our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. Well, we're not going to stop them. We want to kill them. That'll stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions, and they said to us 10 times. Here are the Jewish people now saying again. They came to us and they said 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall in the open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your home. There's build and battle. There's protect and provide. The Lord will provide. It says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Not us. We're not great and awesome. Remember the Lord is great and awesome. And it says, and fight for your brothers and sisters, your daughters. Look out for other people. We're caring for them. But remember, the Lord is going to be fighting for us. He's protecting us. Now, Nehemiah 6:15 says, they completed the wall in 52 days. And you know what happened? The enemies who are coming up upon them, and the whole book talks about this, it says they finished in 52 days, and the enemies got depressed because they saw the, this is it, 6:15, because they saw the hand of the Lord upon them. Hey, church, let's just ask for the hand of the Lord upon us. Don't ask for great skill, great abilities, great resources. Let's ask for the hand of God upon us. When Jesus picked out the disciples, by the way, and the disciples, it says, they turned the world upside down, and it confounded the people of that community. Why? Because they were unlearned. They were nothing prestigious, nothing to look after, but he said they recognized that the hand of the Lord was upon them. That's what we need. We don't need more skill. We don't need more resources. We need the hand of God to come upon us. And remember that hand. He's going to provide for us. Now, Jesus is the good and better Nehemiah. Jesus mourned the needs that had, and he became a compassionate Savior to us. He prayed to the Father for those that God had given him for salvation, and he battled the religious leaders of the day and Satan, and he won through his resurrection. He protected us from eternal damnation, and he provided salvation by laying down his life for all who would repent and believe. He is the story of Nehemiah. He is the hero. Nehemiah is just the player. We're not the hero. Movement Church isn't the hero. The Lord Jesus Christ is the hero of our mission. And we can receive this invitation from this compassionate Savior. Any one of you, listen to me, any one of you can receive this if by faith we repent and believe. Well, the mission of Jesus in our city, it's still alive. It's still alive. We commit ourselves to follow him by mourning and moving, praying and planning, battling and building, providing and protecting one another. Now, William Carey was going to begin to go to India. In 1793, India, which is now a lot of Christians in India. I do some preaching online through Zoom, and they keep inviting me to come to India. But I said, I like it in front of the screen better than I like it to go there. But anyway, I do some preaching to India and Pakistan and both. And it's now Christians in India, and it's well known. But in 1793, it had never been touched. It was a dark place. And Andrew Fuller founded the Baptist Missionary Society in 1792. And Carey was going to head into this deep, dark place called India. And he said to Fuller, "Well, I will go down if you hold the rope." You like that picture? "I'll go down if you hold the rope." But before he went down, he took an oath from each one of the members of the society at the mouth of the pit. Fuller himself didn't say, "Yeah, we got you, bro." He looked each one in the eye and said, "What about you? What about you? What about you?" And here's together they all said this: "While we live, we shall never let go of the rope." And that's his call to us in this day as well. This is the rope. And at one end of the knot is Jesus, who's saying, "I'll be with you until the end. Go and make disciples. I'll be with you." And at the other end of the knot is the Holy Spirit, who draws and allures. What is our job? Our job simply is to extend this rope to sinners. We'll typecast, like Pastor Daniel, right? That typecasting. At one end, we're just saying, "Hey, would you receive this?" And it's not me roping him around the neck. It's not me tying him up and saying, "You got to repent and believe." My job is simply to put it out here. Jesus Christ has got this end. I'm not the one who's doing this all on my own. I'm not the one that's convincing this poor, wretched sinner. It's the Holy Spirit who's drawing him. And when he draws, I'm not going to come to me. No, this is tied to Jesus. You're going to him. And this is what William Carey thinks was doing, was saying, "You hang on to the rope. Don't let go." And they said, "We shall never let go." My wife prepared for us today these little small ropes. Tied them. Her hands, she's complaining right now. Her hands are all sore. And just They're a smaller version of this. I want to ask you this. We're going to hand these out as you go out the door. And remember, my wife made them. She tied them. So don't go like, no, I don't want them. But take this and put this in your pocket. Put it in your purse. Put it wherever. And be a reminder, my job is to extend the rope. The Lord Jesus Christ has got me in this. He is with me always. And the Holy Spirit will be the drawing. See, I don't have to do it myself. I can't do it myself. I'm a scaredy cat when it comes to sharing my faith. But all I got to do is extend the rope. And this is my reminder. And I'm going to take this rope into my pocket and I walk the neighborhood. And I'm going to pray, Lord, please give me an opportunity to extend the rope. And I won't name them by name to this family and this family and this family and this family. And I ask you to do the same. Mourn and move. Pray and plan. Build. No, there's going to be a battle on the other side. But He will protect, and He has already provided. So, Father, we thank You for Your love and guidance to us and Your care to us. We ask that You strengthen us, help us to believe, help us to take by faith what You have promised to us and to believe that You're calling us to this. There's so many needs around us, so many. We have needs. God, we're believing, we're trusting, we're thanking. Do Your work through us. And may You draw those thousands who are de-churched because they're tired of church. I'm tired of church. I want to be a part of a mission. I want to be a part of Movement Church Mission. And I pray that You'll accomplish that through us, that the hand of the Lord will rest upon us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.